Well, we are at the last Sunday of the series that we're in. We took the time from Christmas to the Lenten season that begins this Wednesday and wanted to kind of fulfill a part of our discipleship strategy, which we call simple living. It's study the life of Christ, invest in the two things that are eternal, people and the Word of God, minister using our spiritual gifts, pray, listen to the Holy Spirit, and expect great things for God. If you take the first letter of those things, it spells simple. And so we wanted to focus on how we are to live in community with each other, how we invest in each other, how we minister to each other. And the Bible has a word for that. It's called one anothering. One anothering. 59 or so one anotherings in the New Testament on how we, the church, are to one another, each other. And they really flow out of Jesus' command at the Last Supper, a new mandatum, and that's why we call Thursday Monday Thursday. Mandatum means commandment that Jesus gives, that we are to love one another. And if you were to take that word, love one another, and shoot a light through it like a prism, it comes out 59 ways that we are to love one another. We started out the second week by talking about forgiving one another, which is almost, it's very difficult to do when you've been so hurt. But I appreciate the prayer for the shooter and as we grieve the loss of those police officers. And then there's how we are to encourage one another. And then there was spur one another to love and good deeds, and kind of putting love and good deeds together as one word, that we would love people in tangible ways and that we would then serve one another. So we have 59 to choose from. We come to the last Sunday. We had like seven Sundays. And so I found one verse where two of them are put together. It's found in James, in the book of James. It goes like this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man, woman, is powerful and effective. The idea. So I thought, well, maybe what we could do today is we could just turn, go knee to knee with each other and confess everything we've ever done wrong to another person. That would be kind of different. But I don't think that that's the heart, so you can relax. I was going to pass out paper, make notes, draw pictures, but we're not doing that because I think the heart of it is the second part, that we confess to each other, but that we would be people who would pray for each other. And you get to prayer, and sometimes prayer makes folks really nervous because we've not been schooled in prayer and we're supposed to know how to do it. Back in 1992, I was pastoring Olivet Presbyterian Church in Charlottesville, Virginia. I was the director at the same time of student ministry. The Sunday night program was over, and I said, go call your parents and get home, get out of here. And so they went to the basement to call their parents, and every one of them, there were like 13 in this little country church, they came up befuddled because they went down to a phone that look like this. This is a phone. It is a telephone. You pick it up. Maybe you've seen such things, museums. But you pick it up, and there is a dial tone. But if you've never used one of these phones, you have not got a clue how to make it work. It is a rotary phone, and so when you get to the number, you put your finger in and you dial it. They had absolutely no clue how to use such a phone. And in prayer, if I was to ask you to talk about what you know about prayer, it's there, it's talking. Somebody came up with kind of a way to understand the parts of a prayer by the word acts. If you take the word acts, you divide each letter and use the first letter of each word. You start with adoration. And that's what Jesus did in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. That's adoration. It's saying, God, you are awesome. Then the second part, the C, is confession. It's agreeing with God that you've blown it. You've missed the mark. And then the next is thanksgiving. God, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for your blessings. Then you come to this S word called supplications. Supplications. How many of you have supplicated this morning or supplicated yesterday? A couple of you have already supplicated this morning. Thanks, Dane, for that. Supplication, you're thinking, what is supplication? Supplication is merely asking God to supply a need. Now, when we get to the area of supplication, I am very guilty of my prayer of supplication lots of times, more embarrassingly so, is my prayer of supplication is like the door at the movie theater or the restaurant that has a sign on it like this. Warning. This door is for emergency use only. You know, it's there when the place is on fire, where you're absolutely in trouble. You can only go through that door at that time. And I wonder if we were to take inventory of our prayers, our supplications, our asking for things, if they aren't really intently focused on there's a fire somewhere, there's a need in somebody's life, Lord, help me. And it's kind of like this emergency door that we use. But if I were to ask you of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, which do you spend the most time with? Probably, if you are like me, it's asking. It's supplicating. It's fix this, do that. God, did you know about this? God, here's how I think you should fix this. And so we kind of use that as an emergency exit. Well, prayer is, the heart of prayer is knowing that there is an awesome God who desires to be in a relationship with you. An awesome God who makes himself available to be in a relationship, to communicate, to be communicated to, and to communicate back. That is the whole idea of prayer, this idea of communicating. And this idea that we have an open door to the throne room of God, to God's powerhouse, and that we are able to ask him to do things, and he will hear us. That is an awesome privilege. It makes you an intercessor. Now, an intercessor is one who stands between someone who can fix something and someone who has a need. A definition of intercessor is this: intercession is holy, believing, persevering prayer whereby someone pleads with God on behalf of another or others who desperately needs God's intervention. Now, this is kind of the big definition. I would cross out the word desperately because I think God wants us to bring people before him, whether they have a desperate need or not. Intercession is standing in the gap between the one who can answer a need and the one who has a need. There is I came across this saying this week that to be an intercessor, two things need to happen. In order to be an effective standing, to be effective standing between, next one, we must first stand before God. Before we would be effective standing between the answer and the need, we need to first be able to stand before God before bringing the need to Him. And so we have the privilege as children of God to stand before a holy God. Now, we're in good company. In the Old Testament, an intercessor that you would be familiar with probably is Moses. Moses was a guy who got called to lead his people, the Israelites, out of bondage in Egypt through the wilderness to a land prepared for them. And so Mo is taking the folks from Egypt. Amazing things happen in Egypt. Pharaoh let the people go. They get to the Red Sea. They cross the Red Sea. Moses has the people camp out. He goes up to Mount Sinai to have a time with the Lord. And the Lord gives him the Ten Commandments. He comes down and he sees that the people, because he's been gone so long, they formed an idol out of a calf, and they're worshiping a piece of metal. And Moses breaks this commands that he brought down, and he says this to the people. The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin." Now that word atonement, the best way to understand atonement is at-one-ment. You have really angered God because you have turned away from Him. You are worshiping a piece of metal. Maybe I can stand in the gap. Maybe I can intercede. I'll be an intercessor between you and the holy God, and I'll help make you one again. And here's what he does. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." Moses is saying to God, "You are holy. They've blown it. If you've got to take it out on somebody, take it out on me." And Moses pleads before God to forgive the sin of those people. That's an intercessor. That is the privilege of bringing broken things before a holy God. Now, when King David writes about this in Psalm 106, let me show you something that, well, that it's just odd in the Bible. At Horeb, they made a calf. Now, David is talking historically. At Horeb, they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glorious God for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. God is so awesome. And then he writes this. "So he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them." Now, what that says that messes with my theology. See, part of why I'm a Presbyterian and different denominations, they stand on theological ground that they're so assured of, is the sovereignty of God. That God is in charge and he never changes his mind. The Bible says he never changes his mind. Then how can the Bible at the same time said, even though God was going to destroy the Israelites because of their disobedience, Moses stood in the breach to keep God's wrath from destroying the people? When I get to heaven, I have a list of some questions. This is one of them. How does a God who is sovereign in control, also in his power and his control, have a word from Moses that appears to change his mind and his actions? How is God sovereign and yet allows our prayers to be part of that sovereignness? This is a wonderful verse because it says that our prayers matter to a God who never changes his mind. Go figure. It says that God in his sovereignty includes us in how he operates. That alone should have the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. You and I are intricately woven into the sovereignty of God, even in the way we pray for things. That's a wow. I don't get it, but it is a wow. We're in good company because Jesus was an intercessor. Do you know he was an intercessor for your sins? He took your sins on himself, which put you in a relationship with a holy God. And he prayed for you. And he prayed for me. And he prayed for this church. When he prayed for his disciples, the last night of his life, he prays this. Oh, go back one. I'm sorry. So he said he would destroy. Oh, we already did that one. Okay, sorry, Ben. I do not pray for these alone, the disciples, but for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe you sent me. I am praying for their unity. I am praying that they get along. I am praying because the church that's coming along is going to be broken and they're going to be a mess. But my prayer is in their mess, they'd be unified so that God would get the glory. I'm praying that in their unity, in the midst of their mess, people would come to honor God. That's Jesus' prayer, that we have a purpose. The truth is, when we intercede for people, we've got to be careful. Because we need to pray that God would be honored in whatever happens. That people would get to know him in the midst of the struggle. Not just for the struggle to be over. I love the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. He prays this. I pray that the eyes of the church of Ephesus, that the eyes of the people, covenant partners at Bethel Presbyterian Church, would the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, opened, in order that they may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. What an incredible prayer. Not that the toe you stubbed would be healed, although that's important, but I pray that you would know the power that you're connected into, that you would know salvation, that your life would be bigger than the problems that you face. That was Paul's prayer. And you go, Jerry, well, I don't know how to pray that kind of prayer. Then read the book of Ephesians and just ask the Lord to bring people to mind as you read the verse. Who do you know whose eyes need to be opened in order that they may know the hope that God has for them? Who do you know that needs to know that their inheritance waiting for them is bigger and better than what they're scratching and clawing at trying to get here in this place? Who do you know that needs to know God's power in a situation because they are feeling powerless? Okay. Now let's hit a little reality. What happens when your friend who or your parent or your sibling has cancer, and you pray that the cancer would be benign or be healed, and it's not. What do you do when you know somebody who's in an addiction and you pray for them to be freed and they never get free? What do you do when you pray for a marriage that's on the rocks, that's really struggling, that it would be healed, and it ends up in divorce? What do you do with unanswered prayers or prayers that it seems it doesn't make a difference? I've actually been told by somebody, Jerry, stop praying for me, because every time you pray, it gets worse. It did. I'd pray for a healing and they would get worse. I prayed for their healing of that healing and it got worse. Somebody said that God's answers can be one of three: yes, no, or give it some time. And there's one verse that Paul gives me that helps me to deal with the unanswered prayer. And his statement says, we see through a glass darkly. This side of heaven, our vision is blurred to what is best. Amen? I know mine is. And the things that I think is best from my point of view in the kingdom of God makes no sense, because I have blurred vision. I love Ruth Graham's response. She goes, I am so thankful for unanswered prayers. I would have married the wrong three people had God answered my prayers. And then came Billy Graham. Because Ruth saw through a glass darkly. Even though she thought this would be best, she's so glad that God said no, 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 because there was a yes that was coming. Don't get discouraged in your prayer life because you see through a glass darkly. Rejoice in the fact that you can lift up needs. And then I'm going to invite you to trust a God who sees clearly. And that's the awesome thing about prayer. A couple practical real quick, because we're late. How often have you told a friend, oh, I'll be praying for you, and it never happens? So let's do a couple things. When somebody has a request, let's pray right then, right now. Don't wait. It's something that I've started to be committed to. You tell me a prayer request, we're going to pray right then, and then I'll pray later. But I'm going to make sure right then we start praying. Number two, keep a prayer list. Now, doesn't say keep a prayer app. I have two prayer apps. Right now they're blank. But they're really cool apps, but they're blank. Really, have a list. Have a specific time to pray or place. The Lord gave me a gift this week. I had the opportunity to go to St. Louis and to spend a couple of days with Andrew and our newest granddaughter, Junium. And in the middle of the night, Andrew came knocking on my door saying, "Dad, I've waited 45 minutes. I can't get her to sleep. Would you take over? I'm too tired." And so, amen, grandparents, amen, amen. And so I said, "Oh, sure." So we got there, and in at 2:45 in the morning, in the quiet of the night, rocking that little precious 2-month-old to sleep was a holy moment. And I felt like the Lord was tapping on his shoulder saying, "This is how it's supposed to be with everybody at your church as you bring them before me. Not in the craziness of life, but holding folks in your heart in the quiet and just lifting up them and their future and their needs, dreaming for them, loving them with great expectation of what God has for them." That was a teachable moment. There was none like it. Pray the scriptures when possible. If you don't know what to pray, go to Ephesians and pray and just watch what the Lord does with people in your life. Keep a record of your prayer requests, because it may be not yet, but you just may be encouraged one day when that thing happens that you prayed for. Know that the results are in the Lord's hands. He is sovereign, but you're involved. And then just do it. Just do it. I love the quote in the Bible from Spurgeon that says, "Even if we were not commanded to pray for one another, because of our love for God and love for people, we would do it anyway. We would do it anyway." Let me tell you what God did to open that pathway for you to pray. He sent his son to pay for your sins, to die in your place, so you could be right with God in a relationship with him.